Gospels. Today, what I want to do is have an overview sermon in which we set the context for this and look at the group of the 12 as a whole and who they were and why Jesus chose them and why we ought to study them, what we can learn from them. There is a little pamphlet that we have ordered called The 12 Disciples, interestingly enough. And you can find that in the back of the sanctuary on the lectern that's back there. If you will make a donation of $3 to cover the cost of this, we're actually still losing money on that, just in case somebody feels the need to clear the temple because of all the money changing going on. $3, they cost us $4, so you're getting a break. But this is a helpful little tool to help keep straight who I'm talking about and remember some of the details that we'll be looking at as we look at each of these 12 men. But now let's turn to a passage in the New Testament, two passages really out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1 and chapter 3. We'll begin in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. These two passages show us the first calling of the first disciples, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, James, and John. And then the second passage we're going to look at is the section that shows us how Jesus selected these 12 men and called them to be apostles. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and following. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. If you'll jump over to chapter 3, verse 13 through 19. And Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would speak now through your word, that you'd prepare our hearts to receive your truth and your grace. Lord, we know that the power belongs to the message, not to the messenger. And so I pray that I would become less, that you would become greater until we all see Jesus and we know him by faith and we love him above all things. And we are motivated to give up all and follow him and to live a life that is completely surrendered to him and his cause. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The ancient Christian hymn that's still sung today, called Te Deum, which is a Latin title, refers to the 12 apostles as the glorious company of the apostles. They have saint in front of their name, usually Saint Peter, Saint James, Saint John. They're depicted in stained glass. There are cathedrals and churches named after them. The book of Revelation tells us that the city of the New Jerusalem in heaven will have 12 foundations, and on each of those foundation stones, the names of the original 12 apostles will be inscribed. The glorious company of the apostles. When we think about just how glorious these men became, and how they are still changing the world today, and the wonders and miracles they performed, and the lives that they have touched, it's easy for us to have a hard time relating to them. And it's easy for us to forget that they were once just normal, very ordinary, common men like you and I. And it's worth studying them because what they all have in common for all of their differences is that they knew Jesus, they gave their lives to Jesus, and they were completely transformed by him from ordinary men into extraordinary men. And the only difference between those two things is the person and the power and the grace of the same Lord that you and I believe in and follow today. And so we're going to begin looking at the 12 disciples by first looking at the group as a whole and seeing who they were and what they were called to and why it's worth studying them. And then from here on out, each week we will look at an individual disciple, and we will see how he, in all of his uniqueness and weakness and sin and struggles, was changed by Jesus and transformed so that he became a powerful servant of Christ. You might say, is there really enough information on these 12 men to keep my attention for 12 weeks? That's a valid question. For some people, it's going to be easy, like Peter and James and John and even Judas. Everybody probably wants to hear a sermon on Judas, right? For others like James, son of Alphaeus, or Thaddeus, or Simon the Zealot, there's very little information, but there's still a message to be had in that. That there were three men, at least, who became one of the 12, chosen specially by Christ to carry on his mission, who we have very little record of at all. But what we need to do is first look at who they are, and we see this in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, in the passage that we just read. There are several lists of the apostles in the New Testament. Each of the gospel writers has their own list. And there are some discrepancies, and so this leads people who believe they know more about the Bible than everyone else to say, oh, we'll see, here this, the scriptures have problems. It's not really the inspired, inerrant word of God. But if you really study and look into it, you can realize, well, one name is missing there, and another name is present in another one because people had nicknames and other names that they went by. Imagine that, right? Even Simon and Peter, he had two names. But the list that we have here shows us who these men were, and I want to quickly run through the roster of the 12 apostles. Starting in verse 16, it says, he appointed the 12. He appointed them. They did not appoint themselves. They did not apply for the position. They were chosen. He desired them. He prayed about it. And these men were put on the roster and invited to be a part of the 12, because Christ chose them sovereignly, freely, and in his perfect wisdom. This is the 12 men that he wanted to be with him and to carry on his ministry. First of all, you have Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Simon is in all of the lists first. He's always in first place. He's probably the most well-known. He's the one that John MacArthur has nicknamed the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. And we all know Peter's weaknesses very well, and we can often relate to them. But Peter eventually becomes a powerful, bold witness to Jesus. Simon was a fisherman like his brother Andrew. The two of them worked in the Galilee region on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee in a town called Capernaum, and they were going about their business, tending nets, when Jesus comes along and invites them and says, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And it says they immediately left everything and followed him. They went into vocational ministry full-time as students or apprentices of this rabbi named Jesus. But they were common laborers. They were men who worked with their hands. They were blue-collar. They were uneducated, Simon and Andrew. They didn't have anything beyond the very basics of what they would need to to do their job. They probably had the equivalent of a sixth grade education. They were from a backwater region known as Galilee. It wasn't the nerve center or the power hub of the ancient world, much less even of Israel. They were country bumpkins, just ordinary, normal people. And I use that term, if you're from the country, if you went, hey, wait a minute. I use that term in the best possible sense. And then there are James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the ones that Jesus nicknames the Boadernes. Imagine getting the nickname Boadernes, which means sons of thunder. So you can imagine these guys were probably strong personalities. They're the ones that were arguing about, you know, I'm going to get to sit at Jesus' right hand when he comes into his kingdom. No, I'm going to sit at his right hand. Then their mother gets involved. Can you get my son a position in your government? They were in the fishing business as well with their father, Zebedee. And you can imagine how he felt as he was left holding the nets at Zebedee and Sons Fishing Company. But again, men from Galilee, from the country, from a small town who were laborers, who were fishermen, just common men. This is who Jesus chose. And then there was Philip, and there is Bartholomew. We don't know a whole lot about these men other than what they say. Philip seemed to be an earnest seeker after truth. And then Bartholomew, we know very little about other than the fact that his father was probably named Ptolemy, and that's why he's called Bartholomew. And then there's Matthew, the Jewish trader who worked for the Roman government that was their overlords, taking taxes for them. So he was the tax man, and that's who Jesus called to follow him. And then there's Thomas. Doubting Thomas, slow to believe Thomas. And there is James, the son of Alphaeus, of whom we know very, very, very little. And there is Thaddeus, who also goes by the name of Judas, but Judas not Iscariot. So you can see why if you were one of Jesus' disciples and you also had the name Judas, you might want to make a name change. And you'd be picking up some other nickname that you were known for. You say, are you Judas? No, not anymore. I'm Thaddeus. And then there's Simon the Zealot. Zealot meaning a radical revolutionary. He had probably taken part in one of the revolutions to try to overthrow the Roman government. So he was like a political zealot. He was very radicalized. He would be kind of like a Tea Partier to the extreme, a Tea Partier who was actually ready to take up arms and fight. And so this, along with Judas Iscariot, the only one of them from the region near Jerusalem, which is important, these are the 12 men that Jesus gathers together. And he makes them his inner circle. They're referred to as the 12. These common men from a variety of backgrounds, these are the men that Jesus chose. He did not choose priests. Think of this. He did not choose one single priest. He did not choose anyone from the powerful party of the Sadducees or the Pharisees. He did not choose anyone that we know of that was highly wealthy or a part of the upper crust or the elite or the intelligentsia. If you're a part of that group today, I don't want you to think that Jesus does not welcome you. Jesus would gladly have welcomed anybody. He did. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich, influential man. He was buried in his tomb. But those people didn't receive him. And so what he had to work with, from a human point of view, was just common, ordinary people like you and I. That's who they were, common people. But they had a very uncommon, extraordinary calling to an extraordinary person, and that made all the difference. Secondly, let's look at why he chose them. You see it in this section where it says, he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. He chose these 12 that they might be apostles. The word apostle means literally sent ones. It is what you would call a messenger who is going to deliver some very important letter or message to someone, but it carries much more authority than just messenger. It really has the idea of an ambassador, someone who has full powers of attorney to represent you, to act on your behalf. That's what an apostle was in the ancient world. That's what Jesus was calling these men to, a role of authority and privilege, but of great responsibility. They were to be the people who were authorized to speak and act on behalf of Jesus. It says that they might be sent out to preach. You see, Jesus needed from early on a group of men that could carry on his mission in the world, especially after he was gone. He knew that the cross was in front of him, and he needed to entrust his mission to others so that it could expand. But that mission required training. And so it says that he named them apostles that they might be with him, that they might live with him in the classroom of life, that day in, day out, they might observe him, that they might learn from him and hear his teaching and be trained. There were different stages that the apostles went through in their training. First was just simple belief in him. They knew who he was, and they believed that he was the one, the Messiah, the Savior. But then he calls them, like we saw in the passage we read out of Mark 1, he calls them to more. He calls them to discipleship. He calls them to this full-time internship that lasts about 3 years, in which they give up their regular jobs and they follow him. Everywhere he goes, they go, and they are trained by him. He called them that they might be with him. You see, that's what it means to be a disciple, is to follow Christ, to learn from him, to be devoted to him, to be trained by him, and completely transformed in the way that we think and in what we value and in what we love and in how we live, what we view as important and good, and to be devoted to his mission of reaching the world of lost sinners and bringing salvation in the message of the gospel. Robert Coleman has written a little book that probably has influenced me more than any other book in ministry. It's what caused me to want to go to seminary and be a pastor. I was in college. I was obsessed with jazz and with playing saxophone. I thought that's what I was going to do with my life. I had recently become a believer. And since I had come to faith, all of my desires began to change. All I wanted to do was to study the Bible. I wanted to teach other people. I wanted to be praying for people, and I wanted to be with people, helping them follow Christ. And I came across this little book by Robert Coleman called The Master Plan of Evangelism. He is a man who worked closely with Billy Graham, who's taught at Wheaton, who's done numerous things. And this little tiny book is so powerful, full of wisdom about how to best reach the world for Christ. And his strategy is the strategy of Jesus, and it's not what you might think. Robert Coleman, I was tickled to learn my second year in seminary that Robert Coleman was coming to teach at Gordon-Conwell, where I happened to be a student. And I didn't even know the guy was still alive. And he was coming to teach. And on top of it all, he needed a place to live, and he moves into the first floor of the apartment building that Haley and I are living in. So every time I saw him in the hall, I'd like stand against the wall, and you know, like it was like Apostle Paul was walking through. I think I saw a halo on him or something. I was just enamored with this man that had written this book and had done such great work. But all that is to say, listen to what he says. This is how he opens his book about Jesus and the master plan of evangelism. He says, his concern was not with programs to reach the multitudes, but with men whom the multitudes would follow. Men would be his method of winning the world to God. Let me read that again for you. This is the strategy of Jesus. This is why he calls 12 men out of the crowds, because the very reason at this point that he appoints 12 is his ministry had become so large, that he had become so famous because of his teaching and his good works and his miracles, that people were pressing in on him from every side. He had to get in a boat and teach from the lake because there was nowhere to stand. People were crowding around houses and standing outside listening through the windows. He couldn't go anywhere. He had no time to eat, the Gospel of Mark says, and he was completely overwhelmed. And he began to experience great opposition from the religious elite, and he knew his days were numbered because he had come not just to create disciples, but to make sinners into saints and to go to the cross. And so he calls these 12 men so that he could train them, that they would be with him, so that later they could be witnesses, eyewitnesses, ear witnesses, hand witnesses. John says in the beginning of his letter, the things that we have seen and we have heard and we've handled, I love how he adds that there, the things we've seen and heard and handled is what we tell to you about Jesus. We saw him teach, we saw him heal, we saw him show compassion, we saw him stand up for the truth against the corruption of the day. We saw him betrayed and beaten. We saw him hanging on a cross, suffering, praying, Father, forgive them. We saw him dead and buried in a tomb, and we saw him alive after the third day. And you can kill us if you want. You can imprison us and mistreat us and speak ill of us, but we can't say anything other than what we have seen and heard and held in our very hands. That's what these 12 men were called to. And Jesus cared about the crowds. He looked at the crowds and said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. It wasn't that Jesus was just wanted his little entourage to hang out with. He wasn't just creating a cliquish inner circle. But he knew that the only way to reach the multitudes who needed a shepherd was if he raised up 12 men who were thoroughly trained like their master. Remember Jesus said in Luke 6:40, when a disciple is fully trained, not the first day he signs up or walks down the aisle, not after a year or even after going to the latest conference, but after a disciple is fully trained by being with Jesus and those who have been with him, only then will they be like his master. He had chosen these 12 men because men were his method. Men and women. People were his method. And he grew large by going small. He went deep with 12 men. And all of the commentators that you read on the 12 and on the Gospels, they all agree. By this point, early in his ministry, when he chooses the 12, his main priority, his main focus, where all of his devotion and energy and time and training goes, it goes into just 12 men, mainly. They get 90% of Jesus. And yet in the church today, how often we are just preoccupied with what will reach the most people the quickest. Instead of using Jesus' strategy, modeling ourselves and our ministries after him and saying, we need to invest deeply in people and train them to maturity. And the benefit of studying the 12 apostles is that we see what a disciple fully trained looks like. Today's Pentecost Sunday, it's only appropriate that we be studying the 12 apostles, and I can't help but think of Peter on the day of Pentecost, who just days before had gone back to fishing because he didn't know what to do now that Jesus was gone. And even once he knew that Jesus was alive, he and his other friends, the disciples, they're hiding in a room with the door locked because they're afraid of what the Jews, that they might be next. But Jesus says, wait until I send you the gift promised. And on that day of Pentecost, it says like a mighty wind sweeping through the room, like fire being poured out from heaven, the Holy Spirit comes and a little flame sits on each of the 12 and they begin to speak in all kinds of different languages, preaching Christ and his saving work. And what does Peter do? He busts out of the door into public with boldness, never again to cower away and hide, never again to be wavering or fickle in his commitment, never again putting his foot in his mouth, but his mouth being filled only with the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And he preaches with boldness, and thousands of people are converted. The number in Jerusalem grows to 5,000 until he's eventually arrested and brought to trial. And it says that the people were astonished when they heard Peter teaching the way that he did with such boldness and authority. Because they were ignorant or uneducated, the Greek word is idiotes, that they knew that he was a common idiot in their mind. But then it says, but they remembered that he had, do you remember the rest of that verse? Been with Jesus. You see, what discipleship means and what you and I are called to as followers of Jesus is to live a life that is completely devoted to him, to follow him, to be taught and trained by him. And it will change us if we do. Jesus was the reason for this great transformation and the only explanation for the apostles. The only explanation for the apostles after Pentecost is Jesus and his Holy Spirit poured into them, that they might be with him and preach the gospel. Why did Jesus choose these men, though? These men. First of all, it left no doubt who the one creating all the stir and changing all the lives really was. It was that God would get all of the glory. It proves that God's grace is perfected, his strength is perfected in our weakness. The 12 teach us that lesson, that no matter how common you may feel, no matter how ordinary you may seem, that Jesus will change you as you are exposed to him, if you follow him, if you listen to him, if you devote yourself to him. He will change you, and he will use you. Each of us has something to bring. And as we look at each of the 12, we see that what Jesus did not do was create little spawns of himself, little automatons and robots that were all exactly the same. But he used who they were. Peter was still Peter, but somehow, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter became something completely, altogether more. There is a man named Edward George who wrote a book on this topic, and he says this: to become a Christian is not to be melted and cast into a mold and turned out exactly like someone else. A lot of times we begin to follow preachers or Christian leaders, and we begin to say words they use and their mannerisms, and we believe we need to do what they do and act like they do and dress like they do, and what we're doing is just kind of being made in their image. And we think that what it means to be in Christ's image is to all be the same, and the 12 apostles give us this great empowering message that who you are can be used in the power of the Spirit as you follow Jesus. He goes on to say, Christians are not cast in molds. They are chiseled out like statues. In studying the 12, we find not dead uniformity, but living variety. James was James. Peter was Peter. But they were all powerfully changed by Jesus to reflect his light and his love and to be his witnesses. That's what we learn from studying the 12 disciples. We learn that God is able to do great things through weak people. And we learn that God is able to do great things through different kinds of people, and that each of us have an important role to play in following him. The famous missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, made the claim that all God's giants have been weak people. All God's giants have been weak people. But A.B. Bruce, in his famous book, The Training of the Twelve, has said this: with all their imperfections, which were both numerous and great, these humble fishermen of Galilee had, at the very outset of their career, one grand distinguishing virtue. Jesus didn't choose them because of their rank, because of their looks, because of anything except this one thing that they had. They were animated by a devotion to Jesus and to the divine kingdom, which made them capable of any sacrifice. And that's why he called them, because he saw men in whom he could shine. Men who were willing to sacrifice. They were not qualified, as no one is, to be not only a follower of Jesus, but be a leader in his kingdom. But God took them and transformed them. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 1 when he says to the Corinthians, consider your calling, brothers. Or in other words, consider who you were before Jesus and without Jesus. He says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. There was a rich lady in England that was friends with the evangelist George Whitefield that one time told him, I'm so thankful for the letter M in that word so that it doesn't say not any of you, but it just says not many. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, so that no human being might boast in his presence. The 12 were chosen to be his witnesses, to be leaders in the church, to be example to us all. But they were chosen primarily because they could best create boasting in God. They were weak, they were low, they were foolish in the world's eyes, but Christ was able to use them to shame the strong, and he was able to use them to accomplish his work in a way that brought only him glory. But they had a long ways to go. They lacked several things. They lacked humility, they lacked faith, they lacked spiritual understanding, they were slow to learn. They made mistakes, they lacked power, they lacked commitment, they wavered in their devotion to him, but Jesus continued to love them and teach them and serve them and encourage them and pray for them, and he empowers them. And we see these 12 men begin to change the world and to accomplish God's work in a way that would have been humanly impossible. 12 men starting the church, reaching the world, and continuing to influence us today. But the gospel writers don't focus on them. And so what we want this series to not be about is about learning how great these men were, and let's learn how to be like them. But the reason we're studying them is because they teach us about their master. They teach us about Jesus. And we get to see in little case studies, in highly individualized examples, what it looks like for a life to be completely under the power and influence of Jesus Christ. It shows us what it means to be a disciple. It shows us what it means to be fully trained. It shows us what our mission is together in the world, and that is, after having been with Jesus and changed by him, that we would go and also make other disciples, that we would go and preach the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that is in need. But in the midst of it all, Jesus shines brightest like the sun, and all of the apostles are just simply stars around him that fade to view when we really see his light. We study the 12 apostles so we can be encouraged that his grace is sufficient, that he can take you and I and accomplish great things through us so that he gets the glory. And we'll see how he takes ordinary men and women like you and I and changes them and uses them for great purposes. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would do that very thing in our lives now. Lord, I pray that you would help us to search our hearts and to see whether we, like those original 12, have a love for you that would lead us to sacrifice everything. Whether we will leave everything to follow you, even if it means staying exactly where we are, but devoting everything to you. And Father, I pray that you would transform us, that you would help us to spend time with you, to become more like you. And Lord, we pray that you would accomplish your mission through us of making disciples of all nations. We know you use those 12 common men. We know that you can use us because you are the one who gives us the power and it is your work to carry on. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our time by standing together and singing praises to God.